You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Some of you were open, some of you were not, but we got this going on the, all right. So I want to ask you, I want to talk to you about this idea of being a football player, because I was in the NFL as well. I was a wide receiver. I was also a lineman, which if you know anything about football, that means I'm really tall and lanky and I'm really short and gigantic. So that describes me, but in the sport of football, and I'm just going to do a shout out right now to Kara Unks, who is not here because her sister is sharing about her missions project at a church. So she's not here to be here today, but, I'm a little disappointed because this illustration is built for her, because she knows nothing about football, but in football, one of the most important things, if you are a receiver, is to be open. Because if the ball is thrown to you by the quarterback, and that's important, you want to catch the ball and you want to cross the line if you don't know anything about football. You want to get into the end zone and score a touchdown. But if you are not open, one of two things happens. The first thing is that the quarterback just can't get the ball to you. He won't even attempt a pass because he can tell that there's a blocker. There's a technically the cornerback. Cornerback will be there to defend the pass, so he won't even throw it to you. Or if he does attempt to throw and you're not open, the opposing team can either block it down or intercept it and return it the other way. Both of those things are bad. So the important thing for you, if you are a wide receiver, if you are out to catch the ball, is to get open. And that's not 100% the quarterback's job. The quarterback works with the receiver to make sure that they're in a spot. They have patterns. They run routines and things like that. But it's up to the receiver to make sure they're in a position where they can receive the ball. And it's important. If you don't do that, you're going to be kicked from your team and be done, because you need to be able to get open. And that's, of course, why wide receivers tend to be taller, because it's easier to be open when you are taller than other people. So I lost a little bit of height from my stomach thing last week, so that's why I'm so short. But when I was in the NFL as a wide receiver, I was easily 6'30". So I was pretty tall back then. But the importance of being open, and I need to take this off. How in the world? I've never actually played football. You can't see a thing with this around. By the way, this is thanks to the Derry Decatur Cyclones for hooking me up with the uniform. Thanks, DJ and crew. But the importance of being open, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. The question that I want you to ask yourself is, am I open? I want to know from you, are you open? Are you able to receive something? Now, we're not talking here about a football. We're not talking about a pass in soccer. We're talking about, are you open to what God's Word has to say to you? This series we're doing, and it's been all over the place, and I appreciate your patience. It's so good to be back here. It's so good to be able to talk and not have to stop for translation. I love that. I hate teaching. I mean, I don't hate it, but it's hard to teach when you have to stop every few seconds for a translator to translate what you're saying, and that's hard for me. I mean, I know I tend to always be straight on the path and never divert down any kind of a rabbit trail such as the one that I'm on currently. And so having a translator is hard. But I appreciate your patience with this series. I mean, last week we ended up showing a video because I was sick. A lot of the team got something, and we've determined that it was not a parasite. So there is nothing living inside of us, but there was some sort of a bacteria that we figured out. But this series is a second, kind of a sequel, and not kind of, but it is a sequel to our relationship series that we did a couple years ago, back in 2013, I believe. And the point of those that month and this month is to look at how we relate to one another. And we talked about, you know, even the intro video talks about being real, about not being fake, not being, you know, just surfacey, but really getting into each other's lives. In the first week of this series of more relationships, I talked about the importance of serving and kind of said that that's the foundation for everything that we talked about, even though it ended up being videos, everything that we talked about in terms of how we relate to one another. Because we need to start with this foundation that says, I am willing, I want to serve you and to be intentional about it. And there's a fancy word. It's called initiative. Anyway, but initiative, the idea of taking that step to say, I'm not just going to sit back and wait to be served, but I'm going to take the opportunity to serve other people. And I'm going to go out of my way to care for one another and to develop relationships with them. And the second week, you watched a video with Andy Stanley, and that was actually planned while we were in Oaxaca. And he was talking about the importance of believing the best about another person. And I thought he just did a great job communicating that idea and even explaining, you know, it seems a little bit naive, but we want people to believe the best about us. So in your relationships, and we're not talking about those out there, but like with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your coworkers and your neighbors, you know, believing the best, with your church, with the people that are surrounding you, that serve you, that idea of saying, I'm willing to believe the best about them. And it goes a long way. And then last week, we kind of watched a different video. It was supposed to be tied to our words, and it kind of was. So someday maybe we'll come back to that topic. I'm sure we will. But this week, I want to look at this idea, kind of continuing about how we relate to one another. And I want to look at something that's opposite. This idea of, are you open? Are you willing to be able to receive something? Are you in a position where you can receive something? And we're going to kind of chew on that idea. But the point that I want you to get today is that relating means we accept instruction. Are you open to someone telling you that you're doing something wrong? Are you open to someone giving you instruction and saying, hey, there's a better way to do that? And this isn't, and we'll talk about this, this isn't about arrogance, this isn't about being a jerk or showing how much of an expert you are at everything. This is an idea of saying, hey, I'm your brother, I'm your sister in Christ, and we'll see this in a second, and it's my responsibility to share with you, to help you grow in Jesus. It's my responsibility to help you follow him. So I want to look at this idea of accepting instruction. And I will do this, not that I ever, ever plug our website, but if you go to mc3church.org and if you click on listen to the point and go to more relationships, at the bottom of that page, there's also a link there that sends you back to the original relationship series. And this, we talked about the opposite of what I'm talking about today on the 18th of June. It was called Speak Up. And we talked about the importance of confrontation and how we as followers of Jesus need to confront one another when it comes to sin, when it comes to redirecting. And so it's a very important thing, and I encourage you please to listen to that as sort of the foundation for today, because we talk about doing it in love, speaking the truth in love, and doing it in a way that is not, you know, showing how awesomely superior you are, but it's a way to communicate something because you care about that person enough to tell them that there's something that they're doing wrong, that they're going the wrong way. I think that's the week we started with that video clip with the guys driving the wrong way down the road. And And, you know, people were saying, you're going the wrong side. You're going the wrong way. And they didn't want to hear it until they saw the other two semi-trucks coming right at them. But so this is kind of the opposite of that. That was about how it's our job to confront other people. And this week, I want to look at the opposite, the other side of that. There's a fancy word for that, the converse. And that's it. When someone confronts us, how open are we to receiving it? How open are we to being told that we need to change? And that's what I want to look at. So as the lights come on, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And this is the passage. We're looking at 12 through 15. And I just want to share a little bit about here. But it's on the screen here if you have your YouVersion app. And we are going to use that for It's Elementary. We've got a lot of fun planned for that series as we look at studying the Bible. And I'm excited about it. But this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. The writer of Hebrews is talking to the church, talking to followers of Jesus. So understand that when we're going to get into some of this a little bit later, this isn't about us, you know, going up to someone on the street and being like, hey, you need to quit your smoking habit or you need to get your life right. Like that's kind of important, probably not in that way. But what we're talking about is within the church. We're talking about followers of Jesus. And that's who the writer of Hebrews is writing to here. He says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. So here you've got this author talking to the church, and there's two kind of categories that he explains. The first category is what is our job. And I say our, I've got underlined our, because it's our responsibility as the church. Your responsibility, my responsibility as the church. This idea of being open. The first thing that he shares here is that it is our job, and this is a job, this is a responsibility, this is an expectation, a requirement. It's not when I get to it, when I feel like it, if I'm in the right mood, or if somebody forces me to say it in prime group. This is something that is our responsibility. It's integral or integral to being a follower of Jesus, to being the church. And that's this, is that our job is to turn each other toward Jesus. Our job. That is your job. Your job is to turn each other, the people around you, toward Jesus. Now, we're not talking necessarily, again, we're looking at the church, people that are already following Jesus. So we're not talking about evangelism or sharing the gospel or anything in specific terms of before you didn't know Jesus and now I'm sharing Jesus with you, I'm turning you toward Jesus. We're talking a little bit more just a constant, like, guiding and reflecting and pointing and directing people toward Jesus. So it is our job to turn each other toward Jesus. So what I want you to do is turn to the person around you and say, it is my job to turn you toward Jesus. Go, out loud. Because that is your job. Now, I have cleats on, so if I die, we need to get that insurance policy in place. But look at me. I am the pastor. I am the lead pastor of MC3. I am the one who is in charge. And I have a sore leg there. That hurts. And I am the one who's the boss, right? Because that's my job. So really, it's my job to turn people toward Jesus. But that's not true. That is not what the writer of Hebrews says here. Because I think we've gotten this idea in church over the years, like, oh, that's the pastor's job. Oh, well, that's the prime group. That's what the elders are for. They're to direct them. I can just live however the heck I want. It doesn't matter. Like, oh, yeah, you're about to die. But, hey, it's not my job. I'll let the pastor know, and he can call you into his office. Like, we have this misunderstood idea that the church has something to do with this, like, this hierarchy of what's supposed to happen. And we're going to do a series in the fall, and I'm excited about it. It's going to be something about, like, inside MC3, and we're going to talk about why we have elders. But the elders' job is to give us as a church direction and guidance spiritually. There's a reason why my title is lead pastor, because I just happen to be the one that's leading things, but it doesn't mean I'm any better or worse than anybody else. It's, you know, God's called someone to lead, and so here I am. And I'm not doing it perfectly, I can tell you that. But don't miss the fact that what the church is our job. Our job is to turn people toward Jesus. And I will say this here, and we'll probably talk about this a little bit later, but it's easy to sit down where you are, because I've done it, and I sometimes do it like up front, thinking, I hope they're here today. You know that attitude, and we'll talk about this next month too, about studying the Bible, but that, like, you know, I hope they're listening, because they really need to listen to this. That pastor better say the right things. And I've even had people confront me on that over the years, like, oh, well, you didn't say this because that person needed to hear it. Why didn't you tell them? Well, that's your job. You're the pastor. Like, I want you to understand that this is our responsibility. Our job is to turn people towards Jesus. Again, speaking up, the speak up point from a couple years ago really talks about this idea. But this is what the writer says. He says, be careful. Warning. Take note of this. Be aware. Be aware then, dear brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus. Make sure that your own hearts, because none of you, I think, are Doctor Who. So that means that all of you have only one heart. And so when the author is using the plural, he's not referring to our own hearts. He's saying all of us. Make sure that all of our hearts, that the church's hearts, are not evil and unbelieving. And this word evil, I mean, it means evil. Immoral. And he goes on and says that they are unbelieving, faithless, they don't trust God, and turning you away from the living God, to turning away, to lead away, to abandon, forsake, mislead. The word literally means, this turning away phrase means away from standing. And so what the writer is saying here is that be careful, church. It is your job to make sure that you, as a body, that individually, the people that are your brothers and sisters, are not turning away from God, that they're not turning their back on God, that they're not forsaking God and going in a different direction, that they're not distrusting God. So your responsibility when something comes up is to say, hey, look, maybe you need to trust God for this. Your responsibility as a follower of Jesus is to direct them, is to turn them back toward Jesus. Because unlike me, I'm a sinner, but I know all of you are perfect. So when you see me tend to turn away from Jesus, your job is to turn me back. And maybe you're a sinner too. Maybe you messed up too. Maybe you tend to turn away from Jesus. So understand that this isn't an idea of, you know, all these people, they never followed Jesus in the first place, or they're idol worshipers or anything like that. No, he's saying, look, in our lives, daily, we make decisions, because we're sinful people, to turn away from Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, guys, church, turn them back. Turn them back toward Jesus. Because let me tell you, folks, there is nothing better than Jesus. There is nothing better than Jesus. I guarantee it. And you know it. You have been in those moments where you have seen God provide. You have been in those moments where you've got nothing but Him, and you're like, I'm doing okay. There is nothing better than Jesus. And so we can point people at all sorts of cool things. Wow, that's a great job. Wow, look at this new car. Look at the money I've got. Look at how big my family is. Look at the cool church I go to. None of these things are going to matter. Jesus is what matters. And so our job as followers of Jesus, not the pastor's job, not the elder's job, all of our job is to turn each other toward Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews says here. The second thing that is our job, so we're redirecting people. No, if you thought about it this way, hey, look at Jesus over here. You know, you're kind of wandering over here. Let's come back. Let's come back to Jesus. That is your job. And let me tell you, because it's your job, it means you're going to have to do something sometimes. It's a lot easier to be like, yeah, I hope that works out. I'll pray for you. And, you know, praying is awesome. But sometimes we need to to turn each other toward Jesus. And it goes to the next level, and that is that sometimes our job is to warn each other away from sin. To warn people away from sin. And warning, this is, and depending on your translation, the word here, well, let me just go there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, you must warn each other every day. Every day. Warn. The word warn is, the Greek word is parakaleo. And it means literally to call alongside of, to come alongside, to aid, help, comfort, encourage, warn, beware, danger. And it's not a passive sit back and I hope it happens. It's a, you see something, you need to do something about it. What's the thing that, like, I was on the New York, I think the subway says this, and you see this in like airports and stuff. You know, if you see something, say something. And you know, if you notice that there's something weird, some guy's like wandering by and drops his bag there and leaves it and checks it and the light starts flashing and then he kind of quickly walks away, please say something about that. If you're in an airport, you know, that's the idea. Like, and that's kind of the same thing here. If you see something, say it. Don't sit back. Don't wait for them to fall into a deeper pit. Don't wait for them to be going the wrong way and get hit head on by a semi. Say something. And he says, how often are we supposed to do that? Oh, well, every day. Well, what does every day mean? Well, what day is today? And if they say, oh, it's today. Oh, well, then that's the time you're supposed to do it. As long as it is still called today. So there's pretty much no out. There's no tomorrow or later or when I get a chance. We are to warn each other. We are to parakaleo. We need to come alongside and say, look, what you're doing is wrong. Your attitude is wrong. You are not trusting Jesus here, and you need to. You're getting distracted by other things. The job isn't worth it. The money isn't worth it. Come back. Focus here. That's what we are supposed to do. We need to warn each other, and he says so that we will not be deceived by sin and hardened against God. And I think we've seen that. I'm sure you have. When you've watched someone, and it's just a little step here, a little step further away, a little step further away, and then at one point you're like, hey, where have you been? Haven't seen you. Church. Not that that means you're any more spiritual. And it's like, well, I decided I don't need that. I decided that, you know, my kid's happiness is more important than my relationship with Jesus. So they're really doing well in sports, though. And you've watched this hardening. And you need, like, our job is to come alongside and say, danger, warning. There's nothing more important than Jesus. There's nothing better than Jesus. Come back to Jesus. That's what matters. And it's a warning thing. It's not a passive. It's a say, look, guys, I'm seeing this, and it's a red flag. So that is our job. Our job is to turn each other toward Jesus, warn each other away from sin so that we don't become hardened, so that we don't become stiff. Because, again, this little step coming back is a little bit easier. But if you're miles down the path the wrong way, it's a long way back. And just little steps here and there eventually becomes a long trip. And to turn around and bring that back, so that's what he's saying. Do it. Do it now while it's called today. Don't wait till it's too late. Warn each other now. That is our job to being open. That's what we need to do. So now let's direct it more to the point. What is my job? What is my job? What is Sean Fitch's job? What is Jason Donaldson's job? What is Eric Kress's job? What is my job? You, look at yourself. Insert name here. Okay? What is your job? What is my job when it comes to being open? The first thing is that my job is to keep turning back to Jesus. Our job as a church is to redirect people back to Jesus, and my job is to keep turning back to Jesus. Keep turning back to Jesus. And that's what the writer goes on and says there in verse 14, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. He's saying, look, don't give up. There's a word here. He talks about being faithful to the end, trusting God. And that word trusting is a confidence. It means to hold firmly, to hold tightly. He says, look, hold tightly to Jesus. Remember, that's what matters. Remember that He is the most important thing. Remember that. Remember that He is the most important thing. Remember that He is the most important thing. Hold firmly, grasp tightly, dig in, make your fingernails bleed because you are holding so tightly to Jesus. So that when other people come along and say, hey, turn back, you're like, right, He is important. He is the most important thing so that you can turn back. Hold firmly to the end, trusting God. And I love this phrase. It says, just as firmly as when we first believed. Do you remember that passion? Do you remember that excitement when you're like, Jesus has wrecked my life for the good. I was once lost. I was once dead in my sins. I was once struggling. And I'm still struggling, but I've got Jesus now. There was that excitement, that passion. I mean, I know we've talked about it as elders. Like, we when we first started, you got to come to MC3. It's awesome. And there's this excitement about church. There's this excitement about Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, remember that. Hold to that passion. Hold to that trust, that firm foundation that is in Jesus. And then you're going to share in everything. Because if you've got Jesus, you've got it all. You've got all that matters. The Bible says that every spiritual blessing belongs to us as followers of Christ. But if we're not holding on to Jesus, we lose the things that really matter. And so He's saying that our job is to be faithful. My job is to be faithful to the end, to hold tight, to grasp firmly, trusting God, to hold intensely onto Jesus. We need to put Jesus in a headlock. I don't know if you had older brothers or bullies when you were growing up, but I remember being put in a headlock. Stupid Woody. Bus stop. Because unlike now, back then, I was a little bit small. And at the bus stop, yeah, Woody and James, every day, they put me in a headlock. And when I was in the headlock, I couldn't move. They held firmly to me. And then farted on me. Jesus won't do that to you. But hold firmly in that way, that idea, like, don't let go of Jesus. Because He is what matters. That is my job. My job is to remember that. Your job is to remember that. That there is nothing better than Jesus. The second thing, then, that is my job is to be open. Is to be open. So if we know that it is our job to warn each other, and it is our job to turn people to Jesus, you also need to get it. Look at me right now and listen, because we're saying to you, you need to be open. When people bring up things in your life, you need to be open to warning from others. And we'll talk about why you aren't, why I'm not, at least, in just a moment. But he says, we need to be open. If someone wants to throw a pass your way and you're not open, you're going to either miss it, drop it, or turn the other way because the team's going to run it the other way. We need to be open. We need to be willing to take warning from others. And that was the point. You know, we need to be relating means we are willing to accept instruction. We need to allow people to speak into our lives and the church into our lives so that we can be directed back to that firm foundation for the clinging back to Jesus. And that's what the writer goes on and says. He says, remember what it says. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. So just hanging out here on the screen, the writer of Hebrews is quoting. He's talking to the church, and he's quoting an Old Testament passage from Psalms. And in 2 months, we're going to do a series called Summer of Psalms, and the elders and I are going to teach through some different psalms, and you'll get to see what some of the psalms are all about. But he's quoting a psalm here, and that psalm is kind of referencing a story that took place in Numbers. And so I want to just kind of quickly summarize why this matters and why he's saying, you need to be open. Don't, when you hear the voice of God, when you hear someone speaking to you, and by the way, as followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us, so we do speak, in a sense, on behalf of God. If we feel God is leading us to direct someone to the Word of God and say, what you're doing is sin because the Bible says it, then God is speaking through us. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, when you hear God's voice, when a brother or sister is talking to you, when they are confronting you, when they are warning you, because it's today, don't harden your hearts. Don't turn your backs the way Israel did when they rebelled. And so it comes from Numbers chapter 14. And what's going on here, just a background, in Numbers 13, okay, some really cool things have just happened here. The Israelites were in slavery for 400 years. And if you were here for this cup when we did the Seder, you know, we talked a lot about that and how God brought them out of Israel with 10 plagues. And they crossed, there was the Passover at the very last one, and they crossed the Red Sea, and the waters came down and stopped Pharaoh's army. And now they're in the desert, and they're kind of moving toward what is called the Promised Land. Because God told Abraham generations earlier, I'm going to give you this land that I promised, and you're going to go there now. Moses is going to lead you. And so they're getting ready to go to the Promised Land, and they saw God provide miraculously. He provided manna. And we talked about that, I think, at Christmas time, about trusting God when we rest, trusting God in our rest that He's still going to provide for us. And we talked about manna and then quail, and God provided all these things miraculously. And then here they are, Numbers 13, they are at the border. They're at the edge of this land that God says, that's yours. That is your property. I've put the deposit on it, the down payment. It belongs to you. You just need to go in and take it. It's yours. And so then Moses, God says, send out spies. So they sent out 12 spies to the land. And they went in and explored and walked around and kind of saw the whole thing while the masses, probably millions of Israelites, waited on the other side. And so the spies went out into the land, and then they came back, and the 12 spies, all 12 of them, said, this land is amazing. It is incredible. You should look, here's some of the fruit. I've got a grape right here. This is a grape. I mean, they talked about how the fruit was just overwhelming. It was flowing with milk and honey, which sounds sticky. But it was a good thing. They said, this is incredible. This land is amazing. Wow, we couldn't have asked for anything better. We thought we were getting a Pinto, and it is a Ferrari. But we can't do it. 10 of them said, there's no way. Those people, there's lots of them. And we can't drive them out. And they're bigger than us. And they're scary. And I just don't think we can do it. And Caleb and Joshua, who were two of the spies, were like, no. Hello, people. We have God on our side. Do you remember Pharaoh just a few weeks ago? Remember that? Oh, yeah. And do you remember the plagues and how God did this incredible thing? You remember the water that we walked through? We've got God. We're not going to lose. And they're like, yeah, but I don't know. And so it said that the 10 spies went throughout the Israelites and started spreading rumors that there's no way we could do this. God brought us here, and we ain't going to do it. We can't do it. We can't go in. And so that's where Numbers 14 picks up. It says, that night, the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud because the spies had spread the rumors. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, who were the leaders. And the whole assembly said to them, listen to how stupid this is. That's not what they said. This is what I'm saying. If only we had died in Egypt. After God had done all those things, and God said, I'm giving you the land. I promised this land for you. They said, if only we had died in Egypt. And so they were clinging to Jesus. They were clinging to God. Yahweh had provided in amazing ways. And now they were turning away. Whoa, wait a second. I know we were headed this direction, but man, Egypt looks pretty good now. Or if we had died in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they shouted, and they said to each other, we should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Because Moses, he's all about following God, and we don't want that. We want Egypt. So they go on and says, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. This wasn't because they tripped. This was, listen, people, please, I'm begging you. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the two guys that came back and said they could do it, they were there among the land, tore their clothes, which is a sign of infinite grief and mourning. They ripped their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." That is a compelling speech. But at this point, and so you've got Caleb, Moses, Aaron, Joshua saying, "Look, folks, Israelites, please, my responsibility is to turn you back to God." They're trying to do it, but they would not listen. They became hard. Not only did they become hardened, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. That's how hard, in just a few instances, within, this is probably days, maybe even hours, their hearts went from one direction to the other direction, and they became hardened. And that is what the writer of Hebrews was saying. Remember, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Because it is my job to be open to warning from others. The Israelites were not open. And it cost them 40 years of wandering to that first generation that said, "No way, we can't do this." They had to die before God would give them what they promised. Oh, and by the way, they made it. They got in. And so that first generation missed out on what God had for them because of their sin, because of their hardness, hardened hearts. So that's my job. I need to keep turning back from Jesus. And if you've been following Jesus for like 30 minutes, you're going to keep wandering. You're going to keep turning away. And our job is to keep turning back to Him. The Holy Spirit living in us, God in us, guiding us back. And then we need to look at other people. Because there's, for example, there was a picture posted on Facebook of me and Kendra. And it was from like the side. And it was us at this second floor hotel or second floor restaurant looking out. It was me and we're all lovey looking out over the, you couldn't even see the view. And it was just like super romantic looking, even though there was like a whole missions team right behind me. But it was from the back. And I'm like, what the heck is that thing on my cheek? Like, is that a mole? Do I really have a big old mole on my cheek? She's like, yeah. I was like, I got to get that checked out. That looks horrible. How long has that been there? As long as I've known you. I'm like, are you serious? Like, there's things that we can't see in the mirror that other people see easily. And that's why we need to come around each other and say, look, I know, I see this. Look, danger, warning. It doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. It doesn't mean you've turned your back on everything that is right, holy, true, and just. But I see things, and I can see things in you as my brother, as my sister, that you probably can't see. I mean, that's sin. That's what it does to us. It blinds us. And so our job is to keep warning people, and my job is to be open to that. Even as the lead pastor, I need to be open. Hey, Sean, this is something that I see in your life. And I can respond, and we'll talk about that in just a second, in many negative ways. Or I can say, okay, maybe there's something there I need to learn. And it doesn't make it fun or easy. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be pointed back in a different direction. Nobody likes to admit they're wrong or be told they're wrong. But all of us need each other to warn each other when we are going in a direction that is not back towards Jesus. We need to be open. And so being open and relating means that we accept instruction. Can you accept instruction? And here's the thing. Like, I, for the most part, probably could come up to you and say, hey, you know, there's this thing I've noticed in your life, or I'm concerned about this direction that you're going. And you would probably listen to me because I'm the lead pastor. And that's good, I guess. Unless it's really personal, and then you'll ignore me too. But are you even open to listening to the people around you? Can your spouse speak to you about an issue without you shutting them down. And again, I'm not saying you go, why, thanks, you want to kick me here too? Oh, wait, I have some teeth. You want to punch them out? This is fun. No. But are you willing to at least say, okay, and take it? Because if you're not open, you're going to miss it. If you're not open, you're not going to get the pass. The ball is not going to end up in your hands, and you're going to miss out on things. So we need to accept instruction. So I want to talk here as we wrap up about some blockers. And this technically isn't the right term because blockers are on the line, allowing the running back and protecting the quarterback and all that. But let's just say that they run out into the field, which is probably an illegal shift kind of penalty too. But anyway, there are people that are out there, cornerbacks. I can put cornerbacks if you're really a nerd football geek and you want to trip out on that, fine. Pretend that word says cornerback. But people that are trying to block you, things that are trying to block you from receiving confrontation. The cornerback's job is to keep the quarterback from throwing the ball to the receiver. They are to get in the way and block that pass. They are to intercept that pass because a reception means more yards for the team. It means progress towards the goal. It means getting to the end zone. It means scoring. It means winning. And so the cornerback's job is to stop that from happening. Our job is to hold tightly till the end, to the goal, to the end zone. But they're there to block it. And so here's some things, and these are like, they're not necessarily, I don't know, I just look at my life, I look at the lives of people around us and say, here's some things I think keep us from being open, keep us from being willing to receive confrontation. The first one is age. And age is a problem because, and I've heard this said directly to me, but this idea of, well, I'm older than them. What do they have to tell me? I once had a prominent pastor in this community decades ago say something, actually it was indirectly to me about, oh, well, I've forgotten more than he even knows. Who does he think he is? Like, wow. Thanks, brother. Way to be an example. But this age thing becomes a factor. And we've got a young church, I suppose. But it's easy. When we were just talking to people last night, we're like, yeah, Tim on our team, he's a young guy. He's 31. We're like, wow, 31's young now. Okay, that means something about the other people that are talking or getting old. But Tim was the guy that went with us on our missions team last week. He's a cool guy. But anyway, this block says I'm older than them. What do they have to tell me? I am not going to listen to anything they have to say because they're younger than me. They're not going to tell me. And let me ask you this, right? And I honestly, our kids are learning about how to be malleable, how to be not hard, rock hard Play-Doh, but soft Play-Doh to be used and to be shaped and be open to being changed. But in that, are you open to receiving confrontation from your children? And I'm not talking about disrespect, back talk, mouthing off, none of that. I mean, you slap them, spank them if you want to, or you don't spank them because you shouldn't, whatever you decide. But if they come to you and point out something, are you open to listening from your child? Boy, you're my kid. I don't think you're going to talk to me that way. I raised you, and I changed your diapers, and or are we willing to say, wow, maybe there's something there? That's hard. But are you willing to do that? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 is a very common passage. It says, Paul is talking to Timothy, who is a young pastor. He says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And that's for Timothy, some instruction. Hey, look, Tim, it's all good, yo. Don't let people look down on you. Be an example. But I think in here there's the transposed version of this. If Timothy is not supposed to let people look down on him because he's young, then we who are old should be open to instruction from those who are young. So that's the question. Is that stopping you? If someone said something to you and you look and say, well, I'm older than you, so I don't have to listen. be careful. And again, I'm assuming that there's context here. I'm assuming that there's love. I'm assuming that it's done and there's really issues in your life. You know, I'm sure I could find many people that I know, many that are probably close, I would consider close family or friends, that would say for a pastor to wear a football uniform to preach is inappropriate. So I would say, okay, that's fine. I don't see it in the Bible. I love you, but I'm going to ignore you. So you've got to evaluate it, but we can't just say, well, you're younger, so I'm not listening. Are you open to being instructed, to receiving confrontation from people that are younger than you? The next one is maturity, or maturity, if you want to sound mature. And I've got it in quotes, because I think if this is a blocker, you're not quite as mature as you think you are. But sometimes, especially in a church like MC3, right? We've got so many people here, and this is the point, that are new to Jesus. We're baptizing people a lot. We've got one coming up in a couple weeks, and that's almost full. If you're interested, talk to me now, and I'll put you on the list. But it's people saying, I've made a decision to follow Jesus. And that means there's a lot of, I don't want to say immature in a negative way, but just young followers of Jesus. And some people who have, like, I've been following Jesus for a long time. And so it's easy for me to be like, well, I'm more mature than you. And you're just young. You've only been following Jesus for a few months. What do you have to say to me? And we allow that to become a blocker, and we need to be careful there. Because I know lots of people that have been following Jesus for a long time that need a lot of people in their lives to say, you are wrong. Just because you're more mature, and again, if that's your attitude, you're probably not as mature as you think. But are you willing to take correction from someone that is a new follower of Jesus? And let me tell you, people that are new followers of Jesus, as we said, as the writer of Hebrews was talking about, that fire, that passion, that clinging to Jesus, there's something about that that we can grasp. Something we can learn from. So here's another quick story, and I'll just make it quick because we're running a little bit out of time. But in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we've got this story of David and Saul, King Saul. King Saul has been a follower of God way longer than young David. David is a young boy. The king is the king. It's good to be the king. He is a wise man. He's respected for his spiritual maturity, his willingness to follow God in all these areas. And eventually, David, when he kills Goliath, everybody, the crowd starts to sway towards David. And that's a quick summary. There's a lot more depth to that. But the crowd starts swaying toward David. So Saul, King Saul, spiritually mature leader Saul, goes after little boy David and tries to get him killed. And so there's this particular scene where David and his men are running away from Saul and his army. And they go and hide in the back of this deep cave. And it turns out that of all these caves in the area, of all the places, Saul really has to go. And so he just randomly chooses a cave to go in and relieve himself. Now, understanding that when you relieved yourself back then, there wasn't a urinal. He is a male, but there wasn't a urinal there. He would have to disrobe and squat. He was vulnerable. Facing, apparently, out of the cave while David and his men were in the back of the cave. So Saul is vulnerable, and David comes up to him, and his guys are like, dude, David, now you're shot. Take him out. And he goes up and he gets ready to kill him and he ends up cutting the corner of his robe off and then goes back into the cave going, what have I done? What have I done? This is the king. This is the one that God has put in position here. It is not my role to take anything from him, even just the corner of his robe. And he is so upset, so he lets Saul leave. And his guys are like, what are you doing, David? So he goes out there and then David calls out to him from the top of the cliff and says, look, Saul, hey, it's me. I was in the cave and I could have killed you. But I realize that is not my job, that is not my role or my position. You are the king, and I'm going to respect the fact that God has put you in authority. And there's a whole other point we could talk about there. But he says, I'm going to respect that. I'm going to trust that God has placed you there, even though you're after my life. And then it says, when David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? Which is a rhetorical question. Yes, it's David. And he wept aloud. So the king here is bawling out loud in front of his men, his armies. And he says to David, you are more righteous than I. So here is the spiritually mature king recognizing that this young, new, neophyte, kiddo guy is actually more mature, more righteous. He said, you have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hand, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? No, of course not. May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. So here you have. Now, again, maturity is probably in quotes. Because who was the more mature one here? Clearly David was. But David, you know, Saul didn't allow his position and his spiritual maturity to say, I have nothing to learn from this guy. He admitted that I'm more righteous than him. And so we need to be careful. Don't get into this spot where who are you to tell me something? You don't even know how many books of the Bible there are. So, if there's truth that needs to be spoken, whether they're mature or immature, you need to be ready to listen. You need to be open. You need to be willing to hear it. So that's the second one. The third blocker to receiving confrontation. And this kind of encapsulates everything. But this is arrogance. Arrogance. And arrogance shows up in so many ways. A lot of times it's, I've already heard that. Or, oh, I know this passage. Or, oh, we just heard that last week. I thought it was really interesting. We went to church on Sunday I was at a different throne of grace. But when 2 weeks ago, we went to church in Oaxaca. We went to the same church we went to last year, for those of you who were on the team last year. And I opened my Spanish-English Bible to the passage that the pastor was speaking on. And out fell my notes to that same page from last year. And the exact same passage was the same passage that was preached the year before. So if I could understand it, which it was later in the week, I probably would have been able to understand the translation. But if I could understand it, I might have been able to go like, well, maybe God's trying to show me something here. Because twice I've gone to the same church randomly in another country, and it's the same passage. Maybe I should read it in English, too. But it's easy to kind of step into that kind of environment and going like, oh, we're talking about John 3:16. Yeah, I know that one. Oh, we're talking about James and controlling your tongue. Yeah, I get that. Or, you know, this kind of arrogance that sets in and we miss what God has to say because we know it all already. Because we've figured out, oh, I was taught that passage. And we may even have been told that passage or taught that or shared in whatever. You may have heard it before and walked away going, I am a bad person and totally transformed your life because of the understanding that passage. But you can't even look at it a week later and say, well, I already learned that one, so I'm good. We need to not be arrogant. We need to be willing to listen. We need to be open to receiving. If you come in here and sit and listen to what I have to say, and you're so focused on whatever else is going on, that you're like, I don't need to really listen today, but I need to get out of here because we do have that family picnic. There's arrogance there. And I'm not saying that it's about me. Please, don't walk away from me. That's arrogant, too, to say, oh, you need to listen to Sean. But if we get to that spot where everything else is more important than the Word of God, or even slightly more important, then we're arrogant and we're missing the fact that maybe God wants to teach you something. Maybe God wants to get something from you for, you know, in your life. Maybe you need to get something from God, I should say. And I think that's, you know, that's the challenge in so many areas of our lives. That, oh, I know that. I'm good with that. I figured that one out. And this definitely ties into all the other ones. I mean, you're in Prime Group and somebody who's new to Jesus reads the passage and then says something like, you know, wow, I didn't realize that this is really important. And you can do one of two things there. You can say, wow, you're right. I forgot about that. Or you could be like, well, yeah, I already know that one. I'm good with that. And that arrogance, like, totally just chokes what God wants to do in our lives because we're being confronted, we're being shared something, and yet we're not open to receiving it because we already know it. Oh, I know that book. I know that story. I mean, hopefully on some level, if somebody says, hey, can I teach you about Hosea? Hopefully at MC3, you're like, oh, I know about Hosea. Good. What can you learn again? What else can you learn? And that's the beauty of the Word of God. We talked about this recently. You know, how you can open a passage and be like, oh, man, I really need to do that. And then a few months later, open the same passage and be like, I didn't see that before, but I really need to work on that. I mean, that is, the Bible is living and active. It's a cool thing. This is the Holy Spirit of God has been inspired it because God wants to do things through us. And then James 1 talks about this. James shares to church. He says, look, get rid of everything that is dirty and sinful. Get rid of the evil that is around us. Get rid of all these things. He says, don't be too proud to accept the word that is planted in you. Don't be so proud that you know it. You've got it figured out. It can save you. Don't just listen. Don't just come in here and say, check, did my church thing on Sunday. Do what it says. You fool yourself if you do that. You must do what it says. Yeah, don't just listen. You fool yourself if you do that. Do what it says. Let God's word shape you and change you. Don't be so arrogant. Don't be so proud that you're like, oh, I know that one. Let it change you. And honestly, I don't say this in any kind of a cocky way, but I have to work on this. I force myself because it's easy teaching the Bible. It's easy teaching the same things over and over again. It's easy to be like, yeah, I know that one, and phone it in. It's easy to just kind of get into yeah, I taught this one. Let me pull out my sermon notes when I taught it before. I mean, it's easy to do that, and I have to fight and say, no, what can God teach me as I present this? We can't be too proud to accept it. We can't be arrogant. And then the last blocker, and this is probably the biggest one. This is the foundational issue of all of these things. And these are just four. There's probably other things that keep us from receiving, keep us from being open. And that is truth/sin. Because a lot of times, if we're confronted with truth, our sin nature, our sin doesn't like truth. And so our response is typically, oh, I don't need to change. Who do you think you are to tell me that? And there's a phrase, the truth hurts. That's why. And so if you find that someone is speaking into your life and you're making other excuses, if someone's confronting you with an issue and you're like, oh, I don't need to change, I don't need to do that, be careful. Because that's usually arrow flag point number one that you do. And again, you're evaluating. You don't want someone coming up and forcing some sort of rules or legalism or whatever. You need to, you know, evaluate what the Word of God says and where you believe and where you stand on it. But if you're right off the bat going, that's not a problem for me, I don't need to worry about that. You just don't want me to have fun. You're just not interested in the well-being of my family. You're more concerned about whatever. And if we're willing to just dismiss it right off the bat, there's probably a reason that the truth is trying to sink in and your sin is trying to push it away. I don't need to change. I don't need to change. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, young pastor again, second letter to him, he says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. See, Paul is explaining to Timothy, look, dude, if you keep teaching the truth, one of two things is going to happen. They're going to change, or they're going to go somewhere where they can hear what they want to hear. And there are empty seats around you that were filled with people from MC3 that chose to follow their own teaching. And I don't care if they go to another church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and you know them, people that said, you know what, I'm tired of being confronted with my sin, and so instead of being open to receiving instruction, I'm just going to leave church. Because it's easier to sit back and not be confronted with the issues that are a problem, to let go of Jesus, to turn my back, to be closed off to receiving confrontation, and to live life my own way. And that breaks my heart. Not because MC3 has anything to offer. And if they want to go somewhere else to church, I would totally welcome it. But it's people saying, you know what, I'm tired of being told where I'm wrong. So I'm just going to go somewhere else where I can either not be told or find someone that will teach me the things that I want to hear. And that's a problem. That's truth and sin running up against each other. And something's going to win. Something's got to give. Are you open to allowing truth to take over? Or are you going to let your sin push it away? I don't need to change. I'm good. Relating means that we accept instruction. Are you open? Are you willing to listen when someone speaks into your life? Are you willing to allow the Word of God to change you? And honestly, even if it bothers you a little bit, that's a step. That's good. Let the Word of God should bother us. Because we're never there. We've never arrived. But once we close the door and harden our hearts and say, let's get rid of these leaders and let's stone them because I want to go back to Egypt because it was better where I was, stuck in my sin. You're not in a good spot. So our job is to confront. Our job is to warn each other, to turn people back to Jesus. And my job and your job is to be open and being willing to receive that. That's how we relate. That's how we grow, not as individuals, just as individuals, but as a church. Because if we're willing to be able to share with each other and get into each other's lives, man, God's going to do some crazy, awesome things in you. And that's where we need to be. Would you pray with me? God, everything that I've shared today, well, not everything, but a lot of it is from your word and all the things that we need to do to change, we can't do on our own. We need you to guide us. We need you to direct us when there is an issue in a brother or sister's life that we need to confront. Give us the words and the love to say it in a way that is helpful, that is building up our brother and sister, that is done in a way because we see that they're heading in a wrong direction and we want to turn them back to you. And I pray that as individuals, God, open our hearts, soften us, make us soft clay to be shaped by your body, by the church, by our other Christ followers, so that we can come back to you and have that passion, that tenacity, that firm grasp on Jesus, because Jesus is the only thing that matters. God, I pray that you would transform us from the inside out. And I pray for those that aren't here. And I don't mean because they missed this week, but those that have walked away because they don't want to hear truth. I pray that you would catch them, draw them back. I pray that we would love them back into your church, love them back into your presence, so they can see and taste and see that the Lord is good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.